Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Father, for your word, and I pray you'd help us now as we look at your word and this subject of hell and what your word has to say about it. And I pray, Lord, you would give us great grace and humility as we look at this together, so we would grow, we would be wise, we would be discerning, and we would have hearts for the gospel. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sinuses this morning. I just don't want to get that pneumonia again. But that's all right. I'm okay. Just wanted to, this morning actually, what I want to do is look at more of a, it's a more of a topical study, to be honest, rather than an exposition of this passage. So, need to put that out there, but hell is a topic that I've been interested in, and it's also one that a lot of preachers get hit up about, which is nobody ever preaches about hell, meaning you're too scared to talk about it. And so just the way things panned out this week, I thought, well, okay, you know, we'll have a look at this. This is a good topic to study, because the reality is that there's not many occasions, really, where you can pick up and preach on the doctrine of eternal punishment. I don't know how Carl and Kerry would have felt if I had preached this message at their wedding, or at somebody's funeral, you know, old auntie so-and-so passes away and preach on, I'm just going to preach on it, I'm not saying anything, but I'm just going to preach on it. Yeah, right. And so, you know, it tends to be avoided. But Jesus spoke a lot about eternal punishment. And it's also something, though, that's come up for question. And I don't know if you're one of these people who sort of reads in theological discussions and websites and stuff like that about where people are at. But there is a growing number of Christians, evangelical Christians who say, I believe in Jesus and being born again, who are starting to question this doctrine. And it's been happening for a wee while. There are people, well-known evangelical leaders, even people like John Stott, Philip Edgecombe Hughes, different ones who have come out and said, well, actually, maybe the Bible doesn't mean that. Maybe it means something different, and there's lots of different theories. I've got a book at home which has results of surveys of the views of Christians in New Zealand, and they did a survey. This probably was done back in the 80s, so I don't know where things are at now, but when they surveyed Christians, New Zealanders, they found that of Baptists, 93% of Baptists believe in God. Okay, so 93% of people who go to Baptist church on a Sunday morning believe in God, which is pretty good. 79% believe in heaven, and 63% believe in hell. Okay, so 93% believe in God, 79% believe in heaven, 63% believe in hell. You want to know what Presbyterians, how they did? well, it's of course it's worse. The figures are 73% of Presbyterians believe in God. Okay, that's kind of like, what? All right, but that's fine. 37% believe in heaven. And how many do you reckon believe in hell? Of those 73% who believe in God? 15. Yeah, 16%. 16% believe in hell. Okay. So it's, you know, that's kind of your broad Christianity. If you go out there and you rock up and you go to, you know, sort of Christianity that tends to figure in the news, where these people who question all the basic doctrines. So what is fascinating, though, about that, isn't it, is that in both of those, like with the Baptists, 79% of them want to believe in heaven, but only 63% want to believe in hell, okay? So it's like, yeah, heaven. Heaven's great. Hell, And the same with the Presbyterians. 37% believe in heaven, But there's a huge drop, isn't there? Only 16% believe in hell. And I think that part of that has to do with our human nature, isn't it? And it's the same thing that would, for me, that says, actually, this is not something I want to even, you know, talk about. This is, hell is not even a doctrine you want to address or speak about, or be the pastor who has to stand up and speak about it or say anything about it. And it's the sort of thing that we probably, in our conversations with friends, we would find it very difficult to speak about. So why is it, you know, why is it that people want to avoid that? Well, I think it's unpopular, and we would prefer to speak about something a bit more positive. So, as I said, you know, lots of people are sort of going down that track of questioning it. And also, a lot of, I don't know if you're aware, but a lot of the sort of pseudo-Christian cults that are out there, like Seventh-day Adventists and the Mormons and the Christian Scientists and the Jehovah's Witnesses, they all basically deny the orthodox, that is the standard view of hell that is held by Christians and has been held by Christian churches down through the centuries. So it's pretty much when you go outside of the Christian church, you get into this territory. But that territory of late has been coming into the Christian church. Even people like I don't know how many popes we're up to now, but Pope John Paul II, you know, that was a doctrine that he denied. So we should be concerned about this. And there's all sorts of alternative views. There's universalism. Basically, everybody goes to heaven, regardless. And then there's annihilationism, which means that when the unsaved people die, they just cease to exist, or they eventually perish and are destroyed in hell over time. So what do the scriptures say about these things? Well, Roy read for us that passage in Matthew chapter 25 and verses 31 through to the end. And in that passage there, Jesus is speaking and teaching his disciples about judgment issues, and he has some very clear and specific things, doesn't he, to say about the doctrine of hell. So the first thing I want us to think about is, what is hell and where is it? That's an obvious question, isn't it? What is hell and where is it? You know, what does the word hell mean for starters? You know, hell gets used quite widely in the English language. People say, oh, hell broke loose. Okay, all hell broke loose, you know. Or people say it's hot as hell. Or even people say it's cold as hell in here. You know, it's cold as hell in here. I see some of you would resonate with that. People would say, you know, winning sure beats the hell out of losing. You know, why not the wheelbarrow? Yeah, winning beats the wheelbarrow out of losing. Or the daffodil out of losing. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, how we pick up that word and we use it. Or, you know, I hope to hell I get there, or my car doesn't break down. Why not I hope to Mongolia? Or I hope to Takanini, okay? And it just doesn't seem to have that same resonance, does it? So it's an intense, when we say the word hell, it signifies something that's intense. It means something that's sort of painful and severe. You know, there's the well-known phrase people say, till hell freezes over. You know, that's a phrase, isn't it? So it's interesting that hell is out there and in people's vocabulary, just like God is out there in people's vocabulary and Jesus is out there in people's vocabulary. We had a discussion this week with one of our portiki about the use of the word God, you know, and he's picked it up from somewhere. So stuff is out there, but what do people actually think about it? Well, what's more important? What is the Bible? What is it and where is it? Well, the Bible teaches us that there's some main words that are used. In the Old Testament, you've got Gehenna, you've got Sheol, and in the New Testament, you have Hades. In the Old Testament, Gehenna was a place of torment. Outside of Jerusalem, there was a valley called the Valley of Hinnom. And that was a place that in pre-Israelite times, that was under the Canaanites, they used to practice child sacrifices. You might have heard of the god Molech. And Molech, they had a statue of Molech, and they would sacrifice their children to this evil deity, this demonic deity. And then when the Israelites moved into Jerusalem, it became like a rubbish dump. And so people would dump their rubbish there and their waste and all that, and there were fires burning there, and obviously there were flies, and with flies come what? Pardon? Disease, and flies have babies. Maggots. Okay? Maggots. Worms. Everybody loves maggots. So, you know, that's just a joke. That's a really sick joke, isn't it? Yes. I grew up on a farm, so I know about maggots. Yeah, roll the sheep over. Woohoo! That was what was in the minds of the Jewish people when they heard about Gehenna. And then, of Hinnom. And then in the New Testament, it gets taken over by this term Gehenna as well. And then also in the Old Testament, you have another word, which a lot of our more modern Bibles pick up and just keep it as it is the word Sheol, because the word Sheol has different meanings in different contexts, and it makes it a little bit tricky. But, you know, we do that. We have, our words have, we say different things. You know, we say, you can say sit up and sit up at the table and then sit down, you know, and stuff like that. And we have different, our English language is a bit funny like that. So the word Sheol had different meanings, and basically it was the place where of the dead. And so often you'll find it translated as the grave, the pit, or sometimes even hell. Jacob spoke about going to the grave to be with Joseph. You know, remember when they came back and his brothers had done him in, and he came back, they said, oh, you know, he got attacked by a wild beast. Here's his coat, you know, many colors, all covered in blood. And Jacob said, you know, he was so devastated, he said, I'm going to go down to the grave to see Joseph. Now, did that mean he believed Joseph was in hell? No, he didn't. But that's where he, because Joseph was now dead, he believed. But generally, most uses, Sheol is a place where the wicked go and where God is not. And it's a place where people are banished from the presence of God. And so people look forward to being delivered from the grave. So in Psalm 49, for example, you know, the wicked, they go to the grave, but the righteous are delivered out of the grave. They're delivered out of Sheol. So basically, it's a place where God isn't, and it's a place where the dead are, and in most cases, it's the place where the wicked dead are, and it's a place that is understood. Often, it's spoken about as being down and in the depths, and it's in a spiritual realm. So when you come into the New Testament, you have this word Hades. Now, again, this is a word that was borrowed from the Greek language, from Greek mythology. And you probably heard about the Hades was the god of who? He was the underworld, wasn't he? He was the god of the dead. He was the one, you know, he had to go across the river Styx, and he had a boat and all that, and you would jump in the boat and you had to give him there was the boatman, you know, can't remember his name, I'll come back to me, but it's irrelevant anyway. And you give him a coin and he'd take you across the river Styx into the underworld. That's where the god Hades ruled. And it was seen as a place of everything was death and decay, but there was also terrible suffering there. You know, there was a guy who was getting his liver picked out all the time, and there was another guy trying to roll a big rock up a hill all the time, and the rock kept rolling back down the hill. So when you come into the New Testament, Hades is picked up and it's used, and it's a place of torment. Think of Jesus told a parable, didn't he, about the rich man and Lazarus. And what did he say? You know, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and calls out, doesn't he? He calls out and says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus so that he may put a drop of water on my tongue. So he's in so much distress, and, you know, he's so uncomfortable. When you come right to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, we're told that Hades is thrown into the lake of fire, even with death and hell and all these things. So there's these, basically it's not good. It's a place in the spiritual realm. It's a place of suffering, and it's a condition of punishment. It's not down somewhere. It's not a hole in the ground in the earth. It's not somewhere up in the sky. It's not somewhere in the universe. But it's the spiritual realm. It's outside of space and time. And so when Roy read this passage here, one of the things you notice that the king says in verse 41, he says, he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And so there is this idea that God has prepared this place of retribution, of punishment for the wicked, specifically for who? The devil and his angels. And they will go, and we're told that when he says, "Depart from me into this eternal or everlasting fire," and then it says in verse 46, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Jude verse 6 says it's a place of everlasting chains. Also, in Revelation, you read about the pit of the abyss, and you read about an angel coming down from heaven and opening up the pit and the bottomless pit, and smoke comes out and all this, so it's this place in the spiritual realm of punishment and retribution. It's also referred to as being a place of outer darkness. Jesus spoke about it like that, outer darkness. And Jesus also referred, in fact, Jesus, interestingly, had more to say about hell than about heaven. And I'm not saying that's because, you know, he thought it was more important, but he had more to say about it, more to warn about. He said in Mark chapter 9, verse 43, that it's a place of unquenchable fire. So it's this condition of retribution, and it's a place. So who goes to hell? Sometimes people say to each other, "Go to hell," you know, "Go to hell," and it's a pretty serious thing to say to someone, isn't it? Go to hell, especially when you think about what hell is like we've just seen what it is and where it is. But it's metaphorical. When people say that, we still take offense. Obviously, remember watching a documentary about Freddie Mercury, the great musician, artist, and lead singer of the band Queen. And it's funny, as a teen, I used to love Queen, but never twigged about, yes, that's a funny name for a band. Anyway, I remember this interview with him. He was very sick. He had the AIDS, and he was coming to the end of his days. And I remember the interviewer said to Freddie Mercury, they said to him, you know, "When you die, do you want to go to heaven?" And he said, no way, I don't want to go to heaven. He said, "I want to go to hell. Because that is where all the fun people are," you know. And there is this, the question is, who goes to hell? And some people would say today, and I think a respected Christian leader like Tim Keller would say, the only people who go to hell are the people who want to go there, in a sense that there is a willful rejection of God and a desire to, you know, to push God away. But think about it biblically. On the 8th of July, 1741, famous New England pastor in America called Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon. And his sermon is, he wrote volumes and volumes, this guy, but he's remembered for this one sermon. And this one sermon has the title, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And that's, you can understand why people remember that sermon. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And he talked about how, you know, you're like hell is, you're hanging over hell, and you're weighted down like you've got rocks in your pocket and with your sins. And you might think, well, I've got some good works, I'm doing some good stuff, but your good works are really just like cobwebs. And they're not really going to hold you. So very, very evocative kind of language that he used. But he says there is nothing that keeps the wicked out of hell except the mere good pleasure of God. So who goes to hell? Well, it really, everybody, in a sense, everybody is destined for a lost eternity except for the mercy of God. And of course, that's the thing that can make us really nervous as we think about it and make us, you know, feel a bit unsettled. It's a terrible thing. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that includes you and I. So obviously, anybody who is not elected by God, anybody who's passed over, are doomed. But also, more specifically, when you read on in the Bible, it says those who have not been forgiven. So Jesus comes. What? Why did Jesus come? He came to save his people from their sins. So God has been rescuing people continuously right from the beginning. God has been rescuing people. And so serious does God take the rescue from hell that he sends his only son to effect that rescue, to lead it, to and by his own body and by his own life to make that rescue possible. He sends him as the Messiah. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests on him. So, those who have not been forgiven. Now, you might ask, what about those who don't know? What about those who have never heard the gospel? Well, my response to people is this. God is God of justice. There's something we know about God that the Bible tells us very clearly. God is just. God does not do things unjustly, okay? He doesn't put people in a situation and nobody is ever going to stand before God and say, God, I didn't know. I never heard about this. I never heard about you. I never heard about heaven. I never heard about sin. I didn't know. And God is not going to say, well, too bad, I don't care. You know, it's morning tea time and I want to go and have my break and you're guilty. God is not unjust. God is just. He will not condemn anybody who is not guilty and who doesn't see and know their guilt. And so God deals justly and God deals with us according as individuals and according to knowledge. And so the Bible says those who refuse and who have not been forgiven, and those, it talks about those who disobey, which is just the same kind of thing. Those who reject God and turn their backs on God. And I guess, you know, coming back to old Freddie Mercury, you see a guy there who was a very intelligent guy who knew the gospel and knew God, but made a very conscious choice, didn't he? He made a conscious decision to say, I'm going to turn my back on God. I don't like God. I don't like Jesus. I don't like what that's teaching. And I'm going to live my life my way. And if it means going to hell, actually, to be honest, I'd rather be there. And I think that's you know, people go, man, that sounds really extreme. But I think it's actually not that extreme. I think that there are many people who would hold that position. Who would sit in that same place, that same, and be on that same highway to hell, as it were, and say, this is how I want to live my life, you know, FTW, and this is how it's going to be. And I've met, and you've probably met lots of people like that. Don't put FTW up there. So how long are they in hell? How long are they in hell? Okay, that's the question. Well, Jude, remember Jude said, verse 6? Everlasting chains. Everlasting chains. That's what Jude 6 says. And I guess this is where a lot of people are pulling back now and go, whoa, you know, I'm not so certain about that. That's pretty severe, you know, it's pretty extreme. How can a God of love condemn people to be banished forever? And, you know, we all may have a feeling about that, but what does the scripture say? And, you know, I could say, well, this is what I would like to think hell is like, you know. This is what I feel. If I was God, this is how it would be, you know. But we don't do that, do we? We are bound by scripture. And so Jesus says, he says to those, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And we're told that, and these go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So, everlasting fire, eternal punishment, everlasting punishment. It means to the eons, okay? And when you read Revelation chapter 14, verse 11, it speaks there about the smoke of their torment rising up forever and ever. This is very serious, isn't it? That's pretty heavy. But that's what the Bible says. That's not my teaching. So God does this. He says, how can God, you know, how can a God do this? How can God punish the wicked? Well, it says the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. So hell is forever. Hell is forever. There's no end to it. There's no letting up. And what did the rich man say? Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that he may dip his finger in water and cool the tip of my tongue. So that's a very serious thing. And that ought to have an effect on us. So that raises the question, is there any way we can escape hell? Surely you're interested in this. Surely you want to know about how to escape hell. In that sermon that I talked about with Jonathan Edwards, he said this. He said, he says that we can merely slip into hell like slipping off a wet rock, you know, like you're walking on the rocks. You've all probably experienced that. And he says that's the reason why many people today, the reason why many people today don't go down to hell is not because God is not angry with them for the years, but he says that the mouth of hell is open and wide, but he says it's simply the goodness of God, that God is looking for people to turn and repent and seek him. It's the goodness of God. So your sin makes you heavy, and your good works have no chance of stopping you, according to Edwards. What is the only thing that's going to stop you? Well, a secure rope, and that is the righteousness of Jesus. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can stop you from falling into hell. And the other side of it is this: heaven is a better place. Heaven is a better place. It says in verse 34, for example, "Come, you blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." There's blessing, there's a kingdom, there's goodness. So the way to avoid hell is to reach out and grab hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also as Christians, what do we do with hell? You know, now I know some people who can be really, hellfire. Some preachers like to be hellfire, brimstone. Some people, you know, like to talk about hell a lot. I find hell quite difficult to talk about. And you probably pick that up. And I think that is, in a way, that is right, because it's such a serious topic. It's such a serious thing. What did the rich man beg Abraham to do? Can you remember? He begged Lazarus, okay? The first thing he said, "Lazarus, please send, you know, please send Lazarus to put a drop of water on my tongue." And then he asked for something, and he said, no can do. What was the next thing he said? "Please send to tell my family. Send someone to tell my family." And he said, look, you know. But that was his consciousness, wasn't it? You need to tell my family. You need to tell my friends. You need to tell people I know so they don't end up here with me. They don't end up in the same condition with me. And God doesn't want people to end up there too. God says, I have no, what? Pleasure. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would forsake his way and he would turn from his evil way and he would live. And God says he said to the Israelites, for example, you know, turn, why will you die, O house of Israel? God has no pleasure in that. And so who's going to give people an opportunity? Who's going to tell people about this? How are people going to hear? And that's where you and I come in. That's what we're here for, isn't it? That's what God has called us to himself to do, is to be his witnesses, to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ so that others can hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Others can see that heaven is way better and that hell is a reality, and it's in the scriptures, and we can't avoid it as much as we would like to. But it's there, and we need to notice it, and we need to be aware of it, and we need to grab a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ to avoid it. So I think that for us, you know, as a Christian, when I think about this doctrine, and when I think about the reality of it, the fact that, you know, you might meet, and you meet somebody, and they go to you, you know, I don't care, whatever, you know, I'm on my way to hell, and just, you know, rather than you saying to, you going, oh, well, stuff you too, you know, if that's your attitude, you don't say that to them, do you? If you know what the scriptures say about eternal punishment, you don't say, well, I'll just leave you to it. You know, enjoy. You know, send me a postcard. You don't just leave them to it. It's your role to come alongside them. It's your role to love them. It's your role to show them the blessing and the hope of heaven by how you live, and also by what the scriptures say. So, you know, I know there's a movie that's come out recently and based on a book of some experiences of a little kiddie that had when they were in hospital, and I think the book is called Heaven Is For Real. Heaven is for real. We know that. Hell is for real. Let's not forget that too. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You are a God of justice, God of mercy. Your justice means that sin will be punished. And your justice means that the righteous will be delivered from punishment. And that is why you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you that you warn us, and you tell us clearly in the scriptures how things really are, that hell is for real. And we pray that we would be wise unto salvation, and we would also be wise on behalf of those that we know and love who are determined to go to hell. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us grace and humility as we speak the truth in love. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do we